Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. This is another text in which the word worry occurs. And we see what our Lord has to say to us with regard to this topic in this particular text. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Hear God's word. Who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word. A good word, an inspired word, a word given to us this evening through Luke. And we ask, Father, that as we have occasion tonight to look into this portion of your word, that you would enlighten our eyes, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us good spiritual vision to see the things that pertain to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, not only in the near future, but in the more distant future when he comes again a second time in glory. So be pleased to bless us, strengthen us, and give us grace, we ask in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Would you look at your Bible, please? Well, some of you are. What do you see? Words on a page. Are they clear? Do you see them clearly? That's an indication, isn't it? Okay, you can look up here now. How do you perceive me? You see me clearly. When the Bible goes out here, then you say, you see me clearly. Well, when you see the words on the page clearly, that means you're nearsighted, correct? You see things that are close to you. And those things that are a little bit further distant are blurry, and you can't see them. You're nearsighted. You need corrective lenses so you don't have to hold your Bible way out like this when you read. Jesus Christ gives us corrective sight. Jesus Christ gives us corrective sight, not physically, although he's perfectly capable of doing that, but more importantly, Jesus Christ gives to you and to me corrective spiritual sight. So that we perceive this world correctly, see the things that are on the horizon correctly, and wait for his coming. And we don't worry about the things that are right at our feet. The title of the sermon,
worrywarts are nearsighted. Worrywarts are concerned about the things that are right here, present around us. And they are so nearsighted that they are blind to the things that might occur a few months out, a few years out, and can also be blind to the second coming of Christ. So concerned about the things that are right at the doorstep. Worrywarts are nearsighted. Now, how does this come out of the text? Well, let's see if we can determine that. To get there, first of all, let's look at the context a little bit. Because in the context of the text that we have before us this evening in Luke 21, there are two important things that are to occur. The first is the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The second is the coming of Christ at the end of the age. Look with me at verse 20 and following. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It's pretty clear in those verses, is it not, that Luke, and more particularly, Luke recording the words of Jesus, Jesus is speaking about the impending doom of Jerusalem. Something which is, from Jesus' perspective, when he speaks about these things, perhaps 30 to 40 years away, 35 to 40 years away. When Luke writes these words, the fall of Jerusalem is perhaps only 6 or 7 or 8 years away. Something that's looming out there. But now, in verse 25, the scene shifts. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The Son of Man will come with great power and glory. In verse 24, Jesus speaks about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And the time of the Gentiles, friends, is this present era, this current era, the time in which we now live. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 speaks about the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in to the fold of the church. And then Christ will come a second time in glory. This is what verses 25 and following are about. You might wonder about this a little bit. Why these two events are packed so closely together.
If you drive on Interstate 70 through Kansas, when I've mentioned this to others, they say, oh yeah, you'll pass one or two trees on the way through Kansas. If you drive on Interstate 70 west through Kansas into Colorado, when you get into eastern Colorado and you begin to see the mountains lie out there just across the horizon. And they look as though they're all the same distance from you. But when you get closer, you realize that some of those mountain peaks are relatively close and others are much farther away. They look like they're the same distance when you're a distance from them. You see, the same thing is occurring here in the Bible. The two events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ, are packed closely together. And when we look at them in the Bible, they appear as though they're on top of each other. But when the events take place, no, they're quite distant from each other. In verse 29, we come back to the destruction of Jerusalem. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus says, this destruction of Jerusalem is looming large out there. And this generation, which is present now in the city, will not pass away until the city is destroyed. And so we have these two events. The destruction of Jerusalem, a great judgment that comes upon God's people, and the final judgment, which comes later, at the second coming of Christ. Now keep this in mind as we look at our text in verses 34 and following. You see, Christ says that his coming may be sudden and occur like a trap. Look at verse 34 again. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and with the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. See, it's a warning. The day may come upon you suddenly, unexpectedly, because you're not waiting. Your focus is upon the things that are immediate, and you are consumed with the worries of this life. You're nearsighted. And Jesus says that the coming of the Son of Man may then be like a trap or a snare. When you go out in the woods and set a snare, you're careful how you set that snare so when an animal comes along and the snare grabs the legs of that animal and pulls them up so that they're trapped. It's a sudden occurrence. Or when an animal steps on a trap and the steel jaws of that trap snap shut suddenly, unexpectedly, and the animal is caught. Now, Jesus doesn't want that to happen to you and to me, to be suddenly caught by the coming of the Son of Man. And so he issues this warning. He tells us, be on the alert and guard your heart.
Look at verse 36. But keep on the alert at all times. And verse 34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down. Keep alert and guard your heart. Well, how do you keep alert? You keep alert by recognizing that you live in God's world and that Jesus Christ is absolutely in control of all things. And you retain that perspective. You recognize that God, through His Word, Jesus Christ, created this world. And God will bring this world to an end. And that men and women sinned in the beginning. And that Jesus Christ came into the world as the Redeemer. You have this biblical and this Christian perspective. And you maintain this perspective. Let me give you a little suggestion here along this line. If you haven't been to the Creation Museum, which is just outside of Cincinnati, I recommend that you go. Plan some time. Spend some time there. The presuppositions of the Creation Museum are that God created the world, that Noah's flood was an actual occurrence, that sin is real, that Jesus Christ came into the world. And it's also interesting that the Creation Museum buys for a young earth. Now, not all buy for a young earth. I understand this is the case. I have my students read a volume of Calvin's sermons on Genesis 1 through 11. And it's kind of funny because he buys for a young earth, and he makes no bones about it. And he talks about those who have other positions. Well, after you've gone to the Creation Museum, go down to the Carnegie Museum of Natural History and observe the presuppositions of their displays. And it's fascinating to see the brontosaurus skeletons and all of these animals. And, of course, they roamed the earth millions of years ago. And the Natural History Museum makes no bones about it, that evolution is the scheme. And we came out of the slime somehow. And death is a part of life. You've heard that kind of thing. Death is just a part of life, so get used to it. Life is not very good, and then you die. This is how it is. So, you know, brace yourself. Just get used to it. You are to have the right attitude and have the attitude that understands that Christ is in control and that He is going to come again a second time in glory. And this is how you keep yourself alert. You live in the light of the glory of Christ. And you guard your heart. You see in verse 34, be on guard so that your heart will not be weighted down. So that your heart might not be weighted down with sin and you're sluggish in this life. You don't have the verve and the energy to live for God, because you are not oriented properly. Your sight is not on Jesus Christ. And you need to guard your heart. Thank God that He has, as a matter of His care of people like us, directed us to meet regularly, to study His Word, to sing His Word, and to pray together. It's a very good thing. And we ought to thank God that this is the case.
When I used to have opportunities to lead young people in classes for church membership, I would say to them, you know, be thankful for your parents, because when they come into your bedroom on a Lord's Day morning and grab you by the scruff of the neck and say, get up, get out of bed, we're going to church. Thank them that they're doing this. This is a very good thing, because you're going to be in the situation where you hear the Word of God and your heart will be fed the things of the Word of God. And that is very needful. And you need to guard your heart so that all of the unseemly things of the world don't penetrate your heart. And on the other hand, feed your heart the good things of the Word of God. And so God, through Jesus Christ here, charges you and me to be alert and to guard our hearts. But you see, the problem is worry. Here we are back to it again. Worry, like drunkenness, makes us nearsighted. Verse 34 again. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Guard your heart so that your heart will not be weighted down with dissipation. Dissipation means that you're reckless with your resources and you spend your resources readily on things that will feed your lusts and your cravings. And you're an impulse buyer. Oh, I need that. Oh, I need that. Because those things feed your lusts and your cravings. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Dissipation and drunkenness really go together. Drunken dissipation is one way that you could say this. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. You see, the two go together. And drunkenness means that you're controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. That's the idea. And you're controlled by the Spirit when you think about things of the Spirit and you feed your heart and your mind the Word of God. Drunkenness and dissipation are then linked with worry. Do you see that, friends? Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. You say, well, I would never be drunk. I would never be drunk. I wouldn't do that thing. I worry a lot, but I'd never be drunk. Isn't it striking that Jesus Christ the Lord packs drunkenness, dissipation, and worry together? He links them together. He speaks about them together. They are equally ultimate as far as seriousness are concerned. Worry. There's a sense in which worry, habitual worry, is a kind of addiction. That this is how your mind works. You just go in these cycles. And you worry, worry, worry. You fret, fret, fret. From the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, it's one thing after the other. And Jesus is saying, worry and drunkenness are there together. Hear this, friends. That this is a message for me too. Hear this. That this is the case. And what are the worries of this life? Well, we've talked about the worries of this life, have we not? Worrying about what you're going to wear. Worrying about what you're going to eat. Worrying about what tomorrow will bring. Worrying about what you're going to say to the teacher or say to the boss or say to a friend in a particular situation. Overly concerned and consumed by these things. Worry, worry, worry. And Jesus is giving us a remedy for this drunkenness and dissipation and worry. Look at verse 36. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. Now, can you imagine the people in Jerusalem when the Roman armies were laying siege to that city? And do you suppose that after that Roman army had been encircling that city for days and weeks and months, that there were food shortages? That there were problems with water? That clothing may have been a difficulty? And people were wondering, what's the next day going to bring? I would guess that would be the case. And I would guess that that's the case with a lot of people on Staten Island in New York right now and in other places of the world where there are difficulties like this. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. Pray that God will give you wisdom. You see, now it's not, what am I going to do? What's the next meal going to be? Where am I going to get the clothes? No, it's prayer. Lord, what am I going to do? In our country, right now, it's quite possible there could be a financial collapse. What are we going to do? A noted conservative talk radio guru has suggested for months that people lay away food. And he was laughed at and scoffed. Suppose that hurricane came in here more closely to Pittsburgh and we were without power for days on end, running into weeks, and you couldn't buy gasoline, and you couldn't get to the store. What would you do? This is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about, you see. And it's not only pray and understand that there is a calamity possibly looming very large out there, but put legs to your prayers and make some preparations. Don't be a nearsighted worrywart and just be concerned about the things that are right under your feet, but look out a little ways at least as to what may take place. And do some basic planning. See, this is what Jesus is imploring. And then Jesus also says, pray. Pray, look at verse 36 again. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray. Pray that you'll be ready when Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory, and you will stand before the Son of Man. Because when Jesus Christ comes again a second time in glory, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and there will be a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the wicked, and all will stand before the Lord. You and I will be there. And how is it that you're going to be prepared to stand before the Son of Man? There's only one way to be prepared to stand before the Son of Man, and that is to hear His voice and to follow Him and to trust Him and to recognize that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and that Jesus Christ went to a cross to pay the penalty due to you for your sins, and He paid it all. And you may say, yes, I have faith. Let me caution you here, friends. Let me caution you here. I hope you do have faith. But that faith is not something that you may present to God and say, because I have faith, I am worthy of entering your kingdom. That's not how it works. Faith is not some sort of merit. Faith, in actuality, is an acknowledgement of the fact that you and I have absolutely nothing to offer to God. Nothing. And that Jesus Christ has everything that you and I need. And in Him we have forgiveness of sins. And in Him we have a righteousness and a perfection that can only come from God. It can't come from us. And when you stand before the Son of Man, having prayed and having entered in by grace through faith into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ will say to His Father about you, this one's mine. This one's mine. This one's mine. I paid for their sins, Father. I paid for their sins. And He will stand up for you in that last day. Don't be a near-sighted worrywart, consumed with the worries of this life. Remember, oh yeah, you have needs.
You have need for food. You have need for clothing. All these things. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be given unto you. Remember that. And don't be so nearsighted that you're blinded to a calamity that may come down the road in a few months or a few years. And don't be so nearsighted that you're blinded to the great and glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. Live in the light and the glory of that coming again. And be alert. And guard your heart. When you get a little older, well, this applies to some of you. When you get older, sometimes you'll have to go for cataract surgery. And when you go for cataract surgery, the doctor will ask you, what kind of lens do you want implanted? Do you want a lens that it is going to allow you to read things? And if I put that kind of a lens in, of course, what's further away is going to be a little blurry, so you're going to need glasses to correct that. Or if I put a lens in that can see things at a distance, you're going to need some cheaters so you can read. That works. Remember, friends, Jesus Christ is the great eye doctor. Jesus Christ is the one who repairs your vision. Jesus Christ is the one who gives you vision so you can see more clearly into the future and prepare for what might come to pass, and also see that He's coming again a second time. One of the ways that He performs this work of eye surgery on people like you and me is by His Spirit through His Word. And the message of His Word tonight is, don't be a near-sighted worry. When that's the case, you'll be blinded to the things that may come months and years down the road. And you'll be blinded to Christ's coming. And so it's a simple message, isn't it? It's a simple message with an answer. Don't be a nearsighted worrywart. Pray. Guard your heart. Be ready. Don't be a nearsighted worrywart. Let's pray. Father, thank You. You are good to us. We fail too often because we do worry about so many things. We worry about what the next day or week may bring. We worry about what we're going to put on the table for a Sabbath noon meal. We worry about what kind of clothes we're going to wear to work or to school. We're too consumed with ourselves in many ways, Father. Forgive us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that He did come, that He died for the likes of us, that He lived for the likes of us. And thank you that He will come again for us. And in the interim, Father, we pray together that we will have the strength and the resources to meet the challenges that come to us in the near term, and at the same time be prepared by grace for the coming of Jesus. And so bless us as a people in this, we pray. And take out of our hearts gnawing anxiety. And don't allow us to be nearsighted worry warts. Bless us, we pray, by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm selection 121b. I lift my eyes and see the hills. From where will come my aid? My help comes only from the Lord, who heaven and earth has made. Focus on Him, on Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let's stand and sing.